So this is Advent, of course. We're in the third Sunday in Advent. You can see we have three candles as opposed to four candles, if you remember that. So what is Advent all about? Well, a lot of people think that Advent is about various things. They think it's about Advent calendars and chocolate and shopping and carol services. And actually, I love chocolate. And I love Advent calendars. I don't actually like chocolate Advent calendars. I like them kept separate, but I do love them both. And I love carols. We're going to have carols tomorrow night. And I'm not that keen on shopping, really, but I do like getting presents. Do invite your friends to the carol service. It would be great. It's going to be really fantastic. And David's doing a fantastic presentation of the gospel message through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you won't be able to come and not hear the gospel. So please bring your friends. And we're going to have mulled wine and mince pies, and it's going to be great. But actually, that is not what Advent is all about. Advent is about the coming of the King. Not just his first coming, but as we've just sung, his second coming. It's not just a countdown to remembering the Nativity, which is touching and beautiful and remarkable and awe-inspiring. It's about Jesus coming again, which will also be beautiful but terrifying. And this morning I want to look at what happens when God comes in power and what we need to do to be ready for it. And you're going to find it's a recurring pattern between the time of his first coming and what happens then and how it was announced and the time of his second coming and how it will be announced. And for us, inhabiting that time between the two. And Giselle read to us from the book of Malachi. Now, a bit of information about Malachi. As you'll know, it's the last book of the Old Testament. We had the last six verses of the Old Testament. And there's a different order in Hebrew Bibles. But probably Malachi is about the last of the prophets like to have been written. He probably wrote about 450 BC. And let me just remind you of the situation. You'll remember that the Jews, God's chosen people, rebelled against him constantly. And then sometimes were brought back to him and they rebelled again. And as a result of the latest rebellion in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah, the kingdom had split. The southern kingdom of Judah was overrun by the Babylonian Empire. And this is what happened. Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed. And many of the people went into exile. And about 50, 70 years later, the new Persian Empire began to allow some of the people to return. And they started to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And it was around this time probably that Malachi's prophecy was given. And you would have thought that having gone through that crisis, after all that, the people of Judah, the Jewish people, would at last be walking with the Lord. But it's clear from the early chapters of Malachi, the people were still disobedient. They had ungodly leadership. They failed to honor God financially. They didn't give to his work as they should do. They failed to tithe their money. There was marital unfaithfulness and divorce. A lot of that seems very reminiscent of our own day. And the word given to Malachi is this: a day is coming when the Lord is going to come in judgment. This is Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And when he comes, he's not coming to ignore sin. He's coming to put it right. And he's giving due warning. Facing the Lord is not likely to be a pleasant experience. So what are the characteristics of the day of the Lord? Well, the first one is holiness, the white heat of the holiness of God. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? It's scary stuff. Second, judgment. Malachi, or God through Malachi, talks about burning up the arrogant and the evildoer and those who oppose God. Surely the day is coming, says the Lord. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. And third, cleansing. When the fire of God's judgment comes, it will cleanse his people. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. That's a famous chorus in the Messiah, isn't it? He will purify the sons of Levi, if you know. By them side, the handles, music, if you know it. And finally, healing. For God's people, there will be a real sense of healing and joy. For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great. But then it says this. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings and righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. That's another chorus in the Messiah. The sons of Levi will bring offerings of righteousness. So the Lord says very clearly through Malachi, none of this will take you by surprise. The reason for that is, he says, I'm sending a messenger to tell you about this in advance. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So who is this messenger? Well, as we go through the Bible, we see repeated patterns. One of the repeated patterns is a prophet who stands out for God's word in the face of opposition. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and Malachi. And the Lord says this messenger is going to be like Elijah Mark 2. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now, actually, the real Elijah had died about 350, 400 years before Malachi was written. So it's not actually Elijah, it's somebody with an Elijah-like ministry. And that's what happened. I'm sure Malachi didn't really realize that the word of the Lord that he had given actually referred not to one movement of God, but to two massive events in history. And the first was Jesus' first coming, and he was preceded by a messenger, and the messenger was Jesus' own cousin, John the Baptist. Okay, that was from a TV miniseries called AD. That's John the Baptist there. And he operated, I'm sure you know, on the east bank of the Jordan, exactly where the first Elijah took refuge, just near there. And if you look up the story and of the ministry of John the Baptist, it's like a rerun of Malachi. It's a rerun of Elijah. This is what John the Baptist says to the people who came to see him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He's talking to Pharisees here. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Jesus makes clear in Matthew 17 that actually the Elijah figure talked about in Malachi is actually John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi, and he prepared the way for the first coming of Christ, who baptized his followers and still baptizes his followers with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But there's a second event that Malachi is talking about, and he's talking also about the second coming of Christ. And if you go to the end of the Bible, we've been to the last book of the Old Testament, you go to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, you see the same themes coming out. It's exactly the same themes. Holiness, the white heat of the holy presence of God. Judgment, burning up the arrogant and the evildoer. Cleansing, making his people ready. Healing, for God's people there'll be a real sense of healing and joy as we worship God like never before. It's all there in Revelation. Now, two things I just want you to try and take away from this morning. As we prepare to celebrate Christ's first coming. And they're not difficult to understand, but they're vital. And the first one is this. We've looked back to Malachi announcing the first coming of Jesus, and then we look forward to the second coming when Jesus returns, which is going to be an even more glorious moment when he comes again. And it's going to be glorious and terrifying in equal measure. But Advent is not just preparing to celebrate a historical event. It's even looking forward to a future event in the second coming. We might have thought it's that we're just in a waiting room here. We're just waiting between the first coming and the second coming, sitting here waiting for it all to happen around us. Actually, the key point about Jesus' first coming and his second coming is that this is about God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. When God gives the prophecy through Isaiah, God with his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God came to be present with us. And although he's coming back and every eye will see him at the end of time, actually, he's with us now. We can know his presence with us now. We spent a long time this year looking at and thinking about the presence of God in our lives, in our midst. Right now, we know this now, don't we? We know he's present with us. And the New Testament is full of promises that Jesus is with us right where we are now. The last verse of Matthew's gospel, "Surely I'm with you always," says Jesus, "to the very end of the age." And then he says, Matthew 18, "When two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." There are far more than two or three people here this morning. Okay, the Lord is here. We can know his power in our lives today, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And we can know his holiness. When we come up, as Stephen was describing to us, when we come up face to face with the presence of God, we realize that we're sinful people. Do you remember what happened to Peter in Luke chapter 5? And he goes out and at Jesus' instruction, he throws down the nets in deep water and he hauls in this absolutely monster catch of fish. And he hauls it onto the boat and he goes back to the shore. And you thought he'd say to himself, "This is great, let's go off to market, we'll make a fortune here." He doesn't say that. Do you know what he says? "Be gone from me." That's right. "Be gone from me, for I'm a sinful man." Because he's presented with the holiness of God. And we can experience, and we need to experience, his conviction. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit, in John 15, I think, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we need to have that sense of conviction. We can't sleepwalk into the future carrying sins around our necks. And we need healing. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings healing. Because, you know, sin is really destructive. It messes us up and breaks us up and damages us. And we need his healing. What does Malachi 4 say? "When the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." And we can know joy as we worship God like never before. Because when the presence of God comes down, we can know his joy. And it can happen now. For many of us, it does happen regularly, daily. Does it happen to you? Do you seek God's presence day by day and experience his healing and his conviction and his joy? Second thing I just wanted us to take away is this. Whenever Christ comes back, and I don't know when he's going to come back. The early church has been thinking it's going to be just around the corner ever since, I don't know, AD 33. And yet, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. But whenever Jesus comes back, the Lord is looking for messengers now. He's looking for messengers now. Do you know what Malachi means? Probably Malachi wasn't his real name. There's nobody else in the Old Testament called Malachi. Do you hear that? Because actually, it means messenger. My messenger. That's what Malachi means. And there's a different word in the New Testament in Greek for messenger. Apostolos, apostle. We are all sent. We're all apostles. We're all sent out into the world. Okay? Like John the Baptist was an apostle being sent to proclaim the way of the Lord. And that's what we are called to do. And I've, you know, every time I think about this, I feel the Lord calling us again and again and again. The same thing to us as a fellowship. Go back to the promises that God gives us, Jesus gives us, about never leaving us or forsaking us. But he doesn't do that just to make us sit here and feel cozy on a Sunday morning. It's because he wants to drive us out into the world, or lead us out, perhaps lead rather than drive, encourage us out into the world, and take the fantastic promises and the comfort and the joy and all that he promises to us out and explain to those people out there who never come into this place Say, this is for you too. If you receive it, if you grasp it. Okay. Because, you know, who never leaves us and forsakes us? Jesus says he'll never leave and forsake us. His Holy Spirit is living within us the whole time. Okay. And Jesus says he's sending the Holy Spirit. Why is he sending the Holy Spirit to us? John 14:15. He doesn't do it just so we can experience wonderful experiences of the presence of God. That's true. But he says this, when the Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he'll testify about me, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. Okay? And Acts chapter 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, and there's, you know, that wonderful story in Acts 4, when Peter and John have just been, they heal the man at the beautiful gate, they're taken in by the, they're arrested by the Sanhedrin, they appear in front of the Sanhedrin, and then they're released. And they go back to the early church, and there's this fantastic prayer meeting where everybody lifts up their voice to pray together. And, you know, I'd love us in 2020 to get into praying together as a church, aloud. You know, do you know what Pete Gregg says? He says, in almost every part of the world where God is moving in power, the church lifts up its voice and prays together out loud, which is terribly un-British, isn't it? We don't like doing that, do we? But actually, when God moves in power, this is what the church does. And this is their prayer. It's a fantastic prayer. It says they lifted up their voice together and they said this, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." That's the Sanhedrin. "Enable your servants to speak with your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't ask to avoid persecution. They ask for boldness. They ask for boldness. And I make it a practice most days to pray. I've got the Barnabas Fund prayer diary. And I pray for the persecuted church most days. And very often, I pray for boldness. Often you're asking for people to be taken out of incarceration from prison and persecution, but also I pray for boldness. That's the biblical approach to persecution. Not necessarily to be taken out of the situation, to pray for boldness. And if you look through the Acts of the Apostles, time and again, it wasn't persuasive preaching that convinces people. It's the presence of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes them powerful witness. And they take the presence with them and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they exercise boldness. See, they're not just going into the first century world to sell a product. They come to share a person. And the people are amazed, and people start to be transformed. And you know, this is normative. This is the normal Christian life, to quote the great Chinese Christian watchman Nee. You know, we don't need to look back to historical events or to stuff in the Bible. We don't even need to wait for the second coming. The coming of the Holy Spirit, knowing the manifest presence of God in our midst, can be ours now. Not just for our own blessing, but so we can be our messengers, be Malachi's, to be apostles of Jesus. Because if we don't, those who we live amongst, whom we love, are facing a lost eternity. But when we go out, we're taking the presence of God with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will respond. I've had lots of encouraging things happen to me this week, but one of the most encouraging meetings I had was with Sam. Sam's at the back there, and Sam said to me, he said, "I'd like to really talk about doing some evangelism, and I'm not really an evangelist, you know, and evangelism is something I have to keep focusing on doing, otherwise it's something I don't do as regularly as I should. I'm preaching to myself here, if you noticed, okay." And Sam is great on apologetics, and he really wants to take the message, the gospel, out to people who don't normally come across it, who don't believe, who are not, you know, who are not part of God's kingdom. And we talked about how we can do this, and we're talking about setting up a team to do some serious evangelism in 2020. And if you think God is calling you to do that, have a word with me or with Sam, because we'd love to include you on that. And we're going to do a little bit of training on the job. We have a bit of a plan for that, and then we're going to go out and do it. So do come and have a word with me. It's great. And when we take the presence of God out into the community in the power of the Holy Spirit, people do respond. We just sung one of my favorite hymns, actually, that hymn, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending." And we only normally sing it in Advent, but I normally put it on twice because I love it. And, you know, it's scary. It's a glorious hymn, but it's scary. Some wonderful things when Jesus comes back, but some terrifying things. And the first verse says, Jesus is coming back, descending from the clouds, accompanied by thousands upon thousands of God's faithful people. And then the next verse says that everyone who saw him, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, all those who crucified him, either did it themselves or whose sins nailed him to the cross, are going to see him. And some of them are going to be crying out in terror. And the next verse says, the reaction of those who know Jesus, those who know Jesus will be totally different. Because as he comes down, they'll see the scars on his body, but they'll be worshipping him. And then the final verse says, as he sits on his glorious throne, every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the future. That's our future. That's our future. But it's the future of everyone who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. But it's also the future of everyone who doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And we can't wait for the world to face judgment. We just need to share the good news of Jesus. We're not just sitting here in a waiting room, you know. We need to share the good news with those we live amongst by taking the presence of God out into our community, amongst our friends, because there will come a time when it will be too late. There will come a time when it will be too late. So friends, don't be scared, but be encouraged, okay? There's some, you know, God is moving powerfully in this world, and he's even moving powerfully in our little town. And I think he's going to move more powerfully in the years and months to come, which is really exciting, okay? But let's be ready to play our part.